Welcome to this special sermon series entitled Profiles in Courage. Each week in this series, we will look at the great men and women from the Scriptures to find inspiration and insight that will help us to live a courageous biblical life. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
Father, what a great song to sing to remind ourselves of who we are, that not even the grave can hold us down because of the power of your love, the power of your grace, and the power of forgiveness. Lord, I pray as we look at another biography from the Scripture, that of Simon Peter, that the way you interacted with him could draw our hearts close to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, my heart's a little sad today. I'm a giant basketball fan. And although I'm very proud of our Cavaliers, I mean, this team, to get as far as they did to me is very impressive. But to go to four in a row is, that's incredible. And if you're a football fan, you might remember the Buffalo Bills back in the 90s. Another one of my favorite teams. And I don't really like sports today, the way we monitor great teams by championships and all these things. The Buffalo Bills went to four straight Super Bowls. Do you know how hard that is to do? If you're not familiar with football, there's no other team that's ever done it. Four straight, four in a row, but they didn't win one of them. So nobody talks about this Buffalo Bills team. And when they do you know what they talk about? The winless Super Bowl, Buffalo Bills. And I actually lived in Florida, outside of Tampa, in the 1991 Super Bowl was there. And there's just a few seconds left in the game. Scott Norwood, their all-pro kicker, hasn't missed anything in the 40s the whole season, has a 47-yard field goal to win the game. Buffalo is celebrating. This guy does not miss 47-yard field goals. You can take a look at the picture on the screen, and you can guess what happened. Wide left. He misses, and the New York Giants win the Super Bowl. Four straight, nobody talks about them. They had this game in their grasp. Complete devastation to watch it go from we're going to be Super Bowl champions to you lost. Kind of like our game one of this series, but I digress. I imagine that Peter, one of the most popular guys in the Scripture, knew this feeling. And for me, Peter has always been one of my favorites, and I believe he comes nearer to us than any of the other apostles. He's so human. He is so like us that he's got so many shortcomings. He messes up so much that I'm encouraged to hope that perhaps the Almighty may be able to make something of even me and maybe you. Right? Peter messes up so much that if you read his life, you'll go, gosh, if look what God does to this guy, well, who knows? I mean, we all know he denies Christ, but did you know he rebukes Christ? He rebukes him. Christ kind of looks at him and goes, are you correcting me? Wait, what's going on here? Jesus actually called Peter Satan. What do you have to do to infuriate the King of Grace to look at you and say, get behind me, Satan? He boasted about how loyal he was. Unbending loyalty. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to die. And he says it in front of everybody. Let's go. Let's do it. And it rings out hollow. The Apostle Paul himself wrote down, I had to confront Peter because he was clearly out of line with his hypocrisy and prejudice. We have this impulsive, hothead, prejudiced fisherman that Christ looks at, and Peter is his closest friend. As you read through the New Testament, Jesus' best friend is Peter. Peter, the guy that Christ dismantles. By the time you get to the end, Christ breaks him down with his false sense of spiritual power, with his false drivenness, with his false bravado, with the emotional turmoil that was running his life. Why? Because Christ had a plan for him that was to shape him into the unquestioned leader of the new church community. I mean, think about that. When we talk about at Christ Church how good God is, just stop right here and think about Peter. We could talk about the guy who messes up more than anybody else in the Scripture, and that's the guy that Jesus said, you are going to be the one to hold my church together. This whole process produced some of my favorite Bible verses that I keep with me all the time were written by Peter. So this macho man wrote this: wrap yourselves in humility to be servants of each other, because God refuses the proud, and he will always favor the humble. You want to know what the goodness of God does? It takes a man like Peter, and through the years, Peter ends up writing a statement like that. That's completely the other side of the coin from where Peter was. All right, so I had all these Peter stories, and then Jen informed me that my sermon could only be an hour and a half tonight. And I said, well, how am I going to get all these stories in an hour and a half? This is not going to work. No. So we're going to have to cut out some of the stories. So I want to implore you, you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or preferably all of them, but you'll find these accounts in there. Go home and through the week this week, read through. You'll see the life of Peter in there. First thing we learn from Peter's life is, it's okay if you're not okay. Right? The very first thing I want you to realize is it's okay. Because guess what? You're not okay. And God's not waiting for you to get okay. He knows you're not okay. Now, if you were given the responsibility of selecting the 12 disciples of Christ, all right, here's Jesus. It's time to get going. Time for the mission to go. I have to select 12 guys that are going to be the pillars of the new church that I'm about to begin. And I'm going to need one of them to really hold this whole thing together. When you started that search, how would you proceed? Where would you go looking? I thought to myself, very possibly, probably screen thousands of applicants very carefully. This would be a very selected screening, right? Only the highest achievers. If you're not a high achiever, this job is too much for you. This is a new worldwide initiative that I'm getting ready to launch. I need some sharp. I'm calling Jack Welch at GE. I'm calling all these people, and I'm saying, I need your brightest and best. Half of them aren't going to make it, but they can submit their stuff to me anyway. Only the highest achievers. I need rare administrative geniuses. Do you realize the task that's in front of these 12 people? We are going to need some people that can really keep the details together. Only the highest achievers, very rare administrative geniuses. Maybe we'll talk to a few megachurch ministers. We'll call Atlanta, Oklahoma City, see if we can get some of these guys. Maybe we can pull them out of their churches. Maybe we'll look at a few famous saints or something. Jesus picks 12 guys, this unique crew, that would not be on anybody's radar. Peter is so far from being able to do that, it's almost comical. Jesus and Simon, when they first meet, it's so interesting. They're followers of John the Baptist. Peter and his brother Andrew. Peter has a successful small business. When you hear them say they're fishermen, they're not taking their fishing pole leisurely down to the lake every day and going, man, I wonder if the fish are biting today. Right? Peter's got actually a pretty thriving small business. We're told that he has a two-story house, which is rare in those days. Christ most likely lived with Peter from time to time. He employed his family. This was a real business, a job. And so Andrew brings Christ to Peter one day to work. Now, can you imagine Peter? You're just meeting this guy that you've heard John the Baptist talking about. I don't know if you've been around a boat or fishing docks or anything like that, but it doesn't smell the greatest. These guys work hard all day. So here's Peter, covered in sweat, fish guts, all the smells of the fishing industry. And here comes his brother with Jesus. Hey, Peter, Simon, I got someone for you to meet. I could just imagine Simon saying, you couldn't bring him over later tonight after I took a shower? I got cleaned up a little bit. And the Bible says this great thing. And their eyes met. They're introduced, and it's the exact same word that the Scripture uses at the crucifixion and the third denial, and their eyes met. The very day they met, there was a connection with the gaze of Christ into his eyes. And Jesus does the craziest thing. Simon, now you're not Simon. Your name is Petra. Your name is Peter, because you're the rock. You're going to be the centerpiece of what I'm creating. Bam, he just met him. He just meets this guy. You are going to be the one that holds it all together. Simon, a tough Galilean, outspoken, impulsive, uninhibited. He's a paradox from this very initial meeting. Right now, Peter is as weak as sand. He's anything but a rock. But through disappointments, through patient nurture, the sand was gradually compressed into a rock that winds up standing firm to the end. But this Peter, he climbs out of the boat to follow Jesus in stormy water, but he sinks in panic when he notices the storm. This Peter swears Jesus can't wash his feet. When Jesus is washing the other guy's feet, he gets to him, he goes, oh no, you're not washing my feet. And Christ goes, yes, I am. No, you're not. He goes, if I can't wash your feet, you can't be clean. Then Peter says, then wash all of me. You got to love it, right? You see him as a servant, but he's right in the forefront of all the arguments in the New Testament. When the apostles start arguing about who's the greatest, Peter's arguing with these guys. I'm the greatest. I'm the rock. You heard it from the day he met me. I'm the greatest. He gazed in wonder, one of only three people that saw the transfiguration of Christ, which means the humanity of Christ was peeled back, and three men saw the divine Christ in all of his radiant glory. Peter's one of them. The other two, we don't know what happened. I'm sure they fell down in awe. Peter goes, should I build some huts? Or should we, this is a good moment, right? We should probably do something in this moment. And Jesus says, Peter, shh. Right? This is that Peter, the rock. He's not anything like a rock. He's the first person to declare Jesus as the Son of God, but he later denies him, as we will see. But Jesus, on a mission to find his great achievers, sees great hidden potential in this rash, overenthusiastic fisherman. But I bet the others didn't. You know, they're always mumbling. You know, the friends were going, he's the rock? Peter's the rock? He's a good employer and all. We make a decent wage. But the rock, he's going to lead this whole business. I don't know about that. But one thing's for sure. Simon could never be accused of being a hard, stone-cold heart. You didn't have to wonder what he was thinking. You didn't have to wonder what he was doing. If he had a question, he asked it. Now, Christ says, if that's not strange enough, hey, I'm going to build this whole thing. You're going to be Peter, the rock, Petra. Then he says, I want you to drop everything you're doing and come and follow me. You were a fisher of fish. Now I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Notice he didn't say, hey, I'm going to give you a month to sell your business, get some stuff in order. He just looks at him and says, stop what you're doing. Come and follow me. I'm going to make you a small business owner into the person who champions the new community. Come and follow me right now. Now, how do you think that went when he got home that night? He walks in the house. Mrs. Simon says, how'd it go today, Simon? Well, you've heard about that guy named Jesus, right? Everyone's talking about him. Yeah, I got to meet him today. No way. You've met him? Yeah, he changed my name. From now on, you call me The Rock. And I'm leaving. I'm dropping everything and I'm leaving tomorrow to go with Jesus. What? So easy to gloss over the scripture and how hard Christianity is sometimes. Peter, I'm giving you a new name, a new title. You're going in a new direction and it starts now. Come, you and your brother, come on. Come and follow me today. I don't know how that conversation went because it's not in the scripture, but I can only imagine. Might have been a fun night in Simon's house that night. Peter messes up often. I've kind of alluded to it. When you read through the New Testament for yourself, you're going to see Peter constantly being reprimanded by Christ. Constantly. Leads us to the second thing. Number one, it's okay if you're not okay. Peter was not okay, and Christ already started invested in him. Hey, I see your potential, and I have a future for you. The second thing we learn from Peter is no failure is forever. There's no failure that's forever. Now, he leaves everything. He leaves it. He goes to live this life with Christ, and he's messing up all the time. God loves second chances. If you'll read through the Bible, if you'll commit yourself to read through it, you'll see a God who continually gives people another go. A smoldering wick he does not snuff out. He fans it back in the flame. Right? He leaves the 99 to go get the one and bring them back. And you'll see it page after page after page. And as I always say often in sermons, I'm convinced God has a giant sense of humor. Giant. And one day, Jesus is teaching, and there's so many people coming. Multitudes are coming. And Jesus and Peter had been out fishing all night. And the guys were tired, and nothing was happening. And the crowd is getting so overwhelming that Jesus looks to Peter and says, hey, we got to go fishing. I got to get out of here. This is getting, we're not going to be able to control. This rock and roll rib roast is way too big. We got to go. So Peter goes, I'm tired. Fishing? We've just been out there all night. There's no fish. They're not biting. Let's do something else. And Jesus says, no, I want to go fishing. Get the boat. We're going to go that way. They're not biting. I don't want to go back out there. Peter's completely doubting that anything can happen. I know he's thinking, what does Jesus know about catching fish? That's the business I left to join your business. My business is fishing, and they're not biting tonight. So Peter's self-conscious. Lord, I have a reputation. The fish aren't biting. You're saying in front of all these multitudes of people, let's go fishing, and I know the fish aren't biting. I don't want to go out there and embarrass myself. Jesus insists, take me fishing. So he begrudgingly agrees. The scripture says, Peter looks at Christ and says, at your word, I'll let down the net. We'll go fishing. In other words, this is useless. I'm trying to tell you it's useless, but you're not hearing me. So at your word, I'll let them down. This is a moment of truth for Peter because he's saying, I'll try it your way. And when he puts the nets down, I'm sure you've heard this, this story. They put the nets down and the catch is so great that the boat is going to sink. Peter's always putting his foot in his mouth. I always wonder, I wish they would say what he said after that. Like after this whole thing of, no, I'm not going, the fish aren't biting, this is stupid, let's not go to the boat. Hey, Peter, the boat's sinking because we're catching too many fish. Okay, well, you were right this time. Everyone gets lucky once. If you remember with Jonah, I said there's always a boat waiting to take you in the wrong direction, right? Here's what we learned from Peter. Sometimes you just need to try again with Christ in the boat. He was out all night long, but Christ wasn't in the boat. Sometimes you're just beating your head on the wall. Maybe Christ isn't in the boat with you. And maybe if you'll slow your life down a little bit, you'll hear him say, why don't you take me out there? Put your nets down now. Sometimes we just need to try again and include Christ. Now, there are several stories like this. I'm going to have to hop over them. But one, when we get to the Last Supper, there's several stories, including Peter in it. And one that has always just been intense to me is when Christ looks at Peter and says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Now, this is Jesus talking to you. Hey, the Last Supper, it's getting ready to really, it's about to get real, like really real. Peter, let me tell you something. Satan has requested to rip you to shreds, and he's going to try. I'm telling you, your faith is the key here. Listen to me. I'm ready to go. I'll go to jail. I'll fight. Where are we going? Let's go. Peter, are you listening to me? Right? This is only hours after he had just been told he would be a ruler in Christ's kingdom. Peter, you're going to crash. I'm laying out all the news for you. But from the heights of joyful anticipation and confidence to the pit of failure and bitter weeping, all in one day and night, we're at the Last Supper. There's a few things I wish we had more time to talk about. One of them is, notice this. Satan has to go to God for permission before he can trouble the lives of God's children. He doesn't have free realm to do whatever he wants to you, right? What does Christ say to Peter? He has requested to sift you like wheat. You're going to have to hang on to your faith. See, God lets things happen to us because it will grow us as people. And when he says you, the word in the original language is plural. You and all the apostles. I'm telling you because you're the rock. You're going to be the one I need you to hang on and hold everybody together because it's coming. And the enemy is going to try to sift you like wheat. And you're going to have to hang on. Your faith is going to be the key. You can imagine the picture like this. John Piper said the imagery behind this is Satan has a big sieve. And it's got all these jagged edged wires that form a mesh and it's shaped like a faithless person. Right? And when he says, I'm going to sift you like wheat, he wants to put you inside that thing and shake you up against the jagged edges until you'll let go of your faith and slip through that sieve. Right? It's a vivid picture. So Jesus is looking at Peter saying, he wants to put you in this thing and it's full of jagged edges and he's going to shake it. But faith doesn't fit inside the sieve. You can't fall through it if you'll hang on to the faith. See, what evil wants to do is throw us into this thing so that we can be torn up so we get weak and we get desperate and then we let go of our faith. Thank God he never lets go of us. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Hang on. I'm not going to let go of you, but it's going to be tough. Hang on. Heartache, disappointment, wealth, leisure, recreation, sports, just about anything you want to throw in this sieve as a jagged edge can be in there. Anything, but faith can't fall through it. So, the sifting of Simon Peter and the others is this warning. Look out, there's an effort to destroy your faith. Don't you think we should take note of that? Be on the lookout. Be on the lookout. You have to hang on to your faith. This is another great point here. I love where we can find spots in the Scripture to see and understand who God is. Because we know so little about Him. We can't contain Him. He's so amazing and wonderful. There's no way for us to hold Him. But we learn a few things here. There's no defeat that's a crushing defeat. Peter, Satan himself wants to rip you apart, but you're going to be okay. You're going to make it. Hang on to faith. We must believe that God's grace is bigger than any of our failures. We have to face our failures with God's goodness. So what all this means is you have to say something like this. What's your addiction? What's the jagged egg in there? Name it. What's your issue? What's holding you down? Call it out and say, Lord, I can't do anything with this jagged edge. I need your help. I'm hanging on with faith. I have something that I keep in my mind. For when you have those moments and you're being sifted, shaken, and the jagged eggs are taking their toll, tomorrow's going to be a better day. Right? God never promised there's not going to be any hard days. And there might be a season of hard days, but you know what? It's going to get better. Tomorrow's going to be a better day. Hang on to it. Okay, so I think evil's main goal, what we learn from Peter is, it doesn't matter if we're healthy, we're sick, we're rich, or we're poor. Evil really wants to sift us, to separate us from our faith and make us get to a point where we think tomorrow's going to be worse than today. Right? Grace and love and peace teaches us that tomorrow's going to be a better day. When we're going through it, we feel like tomorrow's going to be a worse day. Peter learns a deep lesson in this day, really deep. Some 30 years later, he writes this: "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith." Where did he learn that? The Last Supper, when Christ said, "Hey, Peter, you're getting ready to get it. Hang on to your faith. I'm ready. Bring it on." 30 years later, he goes, "Hey, there's a lion out there, and he's roaring. But if you hang on to your faith, he's got no teeth." Okay, so with this in mind, we're ready for Peter's do-over day. Don't you wish you could go back to your worst decision day, just do it over? Right now, I want you to think something you just wish you could go back to that day to do over. Because that is where we find Peter. And we're going to learn one more thing about him. No failure is beyond God's grace. And the next one is, Peter offers no excuses. This is what I love the most about Peter. Jesus is getting crucified. We all just heard it. All of the apostles just heard it. "I'm going with you. The sifting business. I'm ready to fight." And he was ready to fight. What happened when they came to get Christ? Peter was not a swordsman. He was a fisherman. If you think he had the skill to take out his sword and cut the ear off this guy, you got more faith than I do. I think he was going for the middle of his head. He goes, "It's on. Let's fight." He just wasn't very good. And he missed. That's not in there, but that's in my mind. When Christ says, "Hey, Peter, we just had a talk. Stop that." And fixes it. Everybody heard him. Even Christ looks at him and says, "Really, Peter? Really? Let me tell you something. The rooster is not going to crow before you deny me three times." Peter still doesn't listen. Right over his head. "Sift you like wheat." We just talked about that. Right over his head. Now we're to the horrible events of the crucifixion. You know, I was thinking about this week. The manner in which he was brutalized. And then his followers all leaving him. They're all scattered and he's alone. He faced it by himself. Isn't it amazing that even though Christ was telling them over and over what was going to happen, they couldn't imagine, they could not imagine how horrible this day was going to be. So him saying, "Hey, don't worry, I'm going to come back from the grave." In my mind this week, I started thinking, they must have started thinking, nobody can come back from that. Maybe if they just would have killed him on the third day, he would have rose. But there's nobody that can be brutalized and beaten to a pulp like that. And they scattered and they were gone. Peter's the last one we hear from. We know the story. Aren't you with him? He's trying to mill around to see what's going on. No, I don't know the man. You got me confused. Somebody else, it's not me. Peter's pretty identifiable guy. He's a boisterous, loud-talking, big man. "Yeah, I'm pretty sure I saw you with him. I'm pretty certain." Second guy, "Hey, you're one of his, right?" No, I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. Then the servant girl, the third one, comes up and goes, you're with Christ." No, and the Bible says he kind of cusses to kind of prove, I don't know what he says, but "Hey, I don't know him. I'm not with him." And there's the word again. And he looks, and the same word for the gaze, the loving gaze of Christ, is on him. They make eye contact. And you know he heard, "You won't make it to the rooster, and you're going to deny me three times." The work of evil, the work of this sifting, the work of this jagged cutting your heart and soul to pieces is never satisfied. It couldn't be good enough for him to deny him once. Evil was not done with Peter. That would have been enough to cut his heart. That would have been enough to cut his soul. But evil wasn't done with Peter. Another question comes. "Peter, aren't you with him?" No. Evil's not still not done. Let's send a servant girl to him. Evil will keep kicking you even when you're lying in the ditch bleeding from those jagged edges. Evil never stops. This gaze from Christ, it wasn't a disappointment. It wasn't judgment. It was love. He hooked up with love again, but the failure was debilitating. And Peter joined the others in scattering and leaving Christ alone, and they disappeared into the night. Now, you've been there, right? You've got memories in your mind that haunt you. They're seared deep into your brain, the stupid things you've done, and they replay, right? But evil's never done. Then they start replaying in slow motion with commentary. Oh, you are an idiot. Can you hear Peter's going through this? Some rock you are. Yeah, you're the rock, all right. Yeah, you're the greatest in the kingdom. Do you believe you actually argued that at one point, that you're the greatest? You couldn't even stand here. We all carry guilt, crippling guilt. We all carry shame that just lags us down. He had denied the Lord on three separate occasions. I'm positive that he felt inadequate. He had to feel guilty. I think he probably felt weak. Those haunting words kept him awake all night long. I don't know the man. He heard that condemning voice we hear. You're nothing. You're no good. If people knew who you really were, what you think, what you've done, nobody would like you, right? But the story doesn't end here. It's amazing. Christ rises from the dead. We're familiar with the story. The ladies go to the tomb. There's nobody there. Nobody's expecting this to happen. The ladies go. God's got a sense of humor. They look in. There's the covering. And then the part that was over his head was neatly folded. I don't know why that cracks me up, but I think Christ rises from the dead and goes, oh, you thought the grave would hold me? Well, here's your grave clothes, neatly folded in the grave that you placed me in. They can't believe it, so they go back. They tell Peter and John, and there's a little bit of a rivalry between John and Peter. John refers to himself as the apostle that Jesus loved over and over again, and Peter's known as Jesus' best friend. And these two have been friends since childhood. Peter's a little bit older than him. So the ladies come back and say, you guys aren't going to believe it. He's gone. He's not in there. They take off running for the tomb. And, of course, John, in John's writing, he says, and the apostle that Jesus loved got there first. But they had customs where they couldn't just walk right in there. But Peter, being brash, is right behind him. He runs straight in. So he's the first one in the tomb, and he's gone. Now, there's a very cool part of, there's a scripture that kind of gets glossed over in all this. Peter kind of walks out and walks away. And there's three appearances here after Christ rises from the dead, and one of them says, Christ, they're talking, they say, Christ has come back, and he has appeared to Peter and the apostles. And I believe wherever Peter went, he was the last one standing for Christ. And the last thing he did was deny him. And all of this guilt, shame, and negativity on his heart, I believe that Christ spoke to him first, right there in that moment, somehow. I don't know that for sure. I just have that feeling. So they're supposed to be waiting in Galilee now, right? We don't have time to go through the whole story. Christ says, go to Galilee and wait for me there. They're supposed to go up, away. Peter is so broken, he's abandoned the call. Even though he knows Christ is risen from the grave, he goes back to the life he knew. He goes back to fishing. He's got to be thinking, I'm disqualified. I can't handle this guilt, the embarrassment, the shame. He's already seen Christ himself twice at this point. He knows he's alive, but he's got serious doubts about himself. So he says to the guys, he goes up for a little while, where he's supposed to be waiting. And then he says, I'm going fishing. I'm not waiting here any longer. And being the leader that he is, several of the guys go, we'll go with you. So they go back to the shores of Galilee. Now remember, this isn't the life for Peter. noticed that God has a different plan for him, and God has a sense of humor. So they go fishing all through the night. Him, I think there's 7 or 8 guys. They catch nothing. They're coming back in at daybreak. Christ is on the seashore, and he's already got a meal going, and he's cooking, and he yells out. They're like 100 yards out. He goes, "Hey, you guys catching anything?" And they yell back, no, nothing's biting. He goes, "Well, throw the nets down on the starboard side. Throw the nets down on the other side." And so they do, and as they do it, John says to Peter, "That's Christ." And he's saying, "Go ahead, throw the nets over." And it says Peter recognizes his voice. He's dressed to work, so he puts on his coat back on, and he jumps into the water. And he swims a football field back to the shore to see Christ. And the other guys, and the fish are filling the nets where they can't even do it again. So he gets to the shore, and Peter jumps, and he's there, and Jesus has breakfast cooking. He goes, "Come on, guys, sit down and eat. This is the third time you've seen him." Man, God is so good. I would have laid into all of them. What is wrong with you? Did you just see what I went through? I asked you to wait in Galilee. Is it so hard to wait in Galilee? Is it really that hard? I just was crucified. Right? But no, what does Jesus say? "Hey, I made you something to eat." Think about that for a second. Next time someone wrongs you, doesn't listen to you, and you feel justified, make them something to eat. He makes them something to eat and feeds them breakfast. What's the last thing they do before all this happened? They had dinner together. What's the very next thing Christ does? He makes them breakfast. Now, he's in front of all of the guys. And I'm going to read this portion to you. This is from John. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' Peter said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Tend to my sheep.' He said it to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" All right, Peter is so beloved. I'm going to quickly unpack what Christ says to him right here. Peter is, we love him so much because he's like us. He's got all the familiar failures that we share. He overestimates himself and underestimates temptation. He thinks he's more committed than he is. He thinks he loves the Lord more than he does. He thinks he can face any trial triumphantly, and he found out he couldn't. And by the time we get to this discussion right here, to this point, even though he's with the risen Christ, he's a broken man. But Jesus says to him, "Simon, son of John." This has to got his attention. This is like when your mother called you by your full name. You know what I'm talking about? When someone calls you by your full name, right? Simon, he renamed him Peter. "Simon, you're back to your old ways, so I'm going to call you Simon, son of John. This isn't the life I have for you, Simon." But he's fallen so far away from it that he's back there. So this is a little shock to him. So now, you know, he says it 3 times. So he says, "Do you love me more than these?" It couldn't have been these men. "Do you love me more than your friends?" They're all in the same boat. They all took off. He's saying, "No. Do you love me more than your former life?" Peter, we got to get down to the heart of the matter. When it hits the fan, are you going to run home to your former life, or are you committed to the kingdom? Peter, what do you love? Do you love me? Because there's more hard times coming. Are you going to run back to the fishing boat? Are you going to dig your heels in the sand? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than what you want to do? And Peter says, "Yes, you know I love you." Peter, then take care of my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And Peter uses a different word. Jesus, we don't have time. He uses the highest form of love. And I love this about Peter. And he says, you know that I have great affection for you. Do you see how honest he is? He doesn't say, I have this highest form of love for you after just floundering and failing. He says, you know I have great affection for you. He knew it wouldn't fly. He had denied him. He just disobeyed him. No excuses. Quickly, when you blame other people, when you present yourself for being able to do proper self-evaluation, you can't get better. Peter could have made a million excuses. He makes none. He says, you know I value you, Lord. The person who doesn't blame others gets to the solutions, and the person who always can blame somebody else is always going to have an excuse for why they don't have to improve. This is proof that God loves you where you are, but this is also something I love. He cares so much, he's not going to leave you there. It's okay that you're not okay, and no failure is bigger than God's grace, and you don't have to make excuses, but God's going to look at you, and he's going to say, do you love me more than that? Because this is going to keep happening. Do you love me more than you love your way? Peter, do you love me? Yes. Well, then I told you to take care of my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. I have great respect for you. Then protect my sheep. And we don't know how much space of time went through these things. The third time, Peter, Christ drops his word to Peter's word. Great respect. Peter, do you love me? And you know all things. You know that I'm telling you the truth. Three times he denied him. Three times in front of the whole crew, Christ restores him. I think he's so gracious and so beautiful that even in the face of pride and arrogance, he sits down, and it had to be uncomfortable, but he starts to restore Peter. He did corrective surgery. It was deep. It was painful, but he knew it would be healed. He's grieved because this third time, he knows, right? So, three times Christ says it, three times he's answering them. Here's why. This is why he had to do this. You're going to follow what you love. You're going to serve what you love, and you're going to sacrifice for what you love. Peter, do you love your way, or do you love my way? When it gets hard, are you going to sacrifice and do your own thing and run, or are you going to serve the kingdom? Peter, what do you love? And he said, I love you. So where's your home, Peter? We're going to sing a song in a minute that talks about going home. Right? This is what Peter said. Peter wrote later, the Apostle Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. That's what Christ is asking him. And I always thought this last part is really strange. But man, is it powerful. Now that I've unpacked it. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you would dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you stretch out your hands, another will dress you, take you where you don't want to go, telling him how he's going to die. When I read this, I always think to myself, well, Lord, could you have given him a minute to process? Like, you're just doing some pretty heavy duties. Lifting with his heart and soul, and the next thing you lay on him is, you're going to die. They're going to take you out. But let's really think about this. What did Christ, when he said, they're going to sift you like wheat, what did he say? I'm willing to go to prison for you. I'm willing to die for you. Jesus just said, do you love your way, or do you love my way? Peter answers, and he says, truly, truly, in the New Testament, that means, this is a very true statement. And this is the ultimate healing for Peter, right? He's going to find out that he really is going to die for Christ. He really is going to. He needed to know that the next time he got in a life and death situation, he would not deny his Lord. He needed to know that when they took him and captured him and tied him up and stretched out his hands and nailed him to the cross, he would glorify God. So this is code. What Christ was saying to Peter was, listen, in the future, you're going to stand for the kingdom and you're going to get arrested. Life is going to be hard. you're going to get arrested. When he said, stretch out your hands, that's how they say, if we said something about the electric chair, you would know automatically that's death. Stretched out your hands meant you're going to get crucified. So he's telling Peter, you've answered correctly, and I know you do love me, and I know you will die for me. When you get to the right maturity level, you are going to die for me. You are going to die for the cause of the kingdom. So even though to me this seems so harsh, you can see the grace that Christ is pouring into his heart. Mark Twain said, the two most important days of your life is the day you were born and then the day you find out why. Isn't that great? Peter now knows what he meant when the day Christ met him and said, you're no longer Simon, you're the rock. Now he knows with clarity why Christ said that to him. These words were full of hope. Jesus' power would help him turn from his future faithlessness to become a strength to other people. His failure didn't define him. And listen to this, the Church of Jesus Christ is a community of forgiven failures. We're all in this camp with him. We're all forgiven failures. So this evening, our job is to say to him, Lord, I love you. And let him do some work in our heart so that we can follow him and know why he's wired us to do what we do. Scott Norwood misses the field goal. Walks off the field with his head down. The next day in Buffalo, thousands of fans fill the downtown to welcome the team home. They have a podium set up. The celebration hasn't started, and they start chanting, we want Scott. We want Scott. Until they put Scott Norwood at the podium first, and they all cheered for him, and he started weeping, and he said, I've never felt more loved than I feel right now. I'm sure Peter knew the pain of that defeat that we talked about in the introduction, and I'm sure he felt at this moment, after this breakfast, I've never felt more loved than I do right now, as Jesus restores him to the team, puts him squarely where he's supposed to be, does the hard work in his heart, and he goes from struggling disciple to the first confessor of Jesus Christ. He goes from despairing denier to the fearless leader. He goes from an ambitious go-getter to a humble servant. And he goes from denying and hiding to leading and ultimately martyrdom. God's grace is so powerful. And one of my favorite scriptures, and I'll close with this, is this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. After all these stories of him, he writes something like this. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Isn't that an amazing? There's so much truth in that. That could have been just our sermon tonight. So I want to invite you to pray with me, that this God of grace, that we could take the examples of Peter's life, that it's okay if you're not okay, that no failure is too big for him. You don't have to make any excuses. You simply have to open up your heart and your mind to the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, I am amazed at your goodness. I'm amazed at your patience. And I am grateful for the truth that we find in your scripture. I pray tonight, Lord, that these few accounts of the life of Peter and how you dealt with him, that it would convince us that you are the God of grace, that you are the Prince of Peace, that we can open our hearts to you. And Lord, that those questions are hard to answer honestly. Because, Lord, there's a lot in me that loves my own way, and I humble myself before you tonight. I want to be a man who can say, I love your way, Lord. So teach me and guide me and show me your truth. I pray for that for all my brothers and my sisters in this room tonight, that we could grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.